Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, page 875 in the Pew Bible. We're looking at Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. Familiar story in the Gospels of Jesus calming the storm. Before we go there, I want to tell you that this really happened. This event, real water, real boat, real storm. One of the ways that we know it is because of the details that are included. You'll notice as we're reading through it, Mark mentions a cushion. Why would you talk about a cushion unless it really happened, where he was sleeping in the stern? He also talks about the violent storm, and he describes the storm and the way that the disciples are described. And the reason I tell you that is, if this didn't really happen, we should go do something else. If this is not God's inerrant, holy, authoritative word, then you do not have a Jesus that can calm the storm. You do not have a Jesus that's an authority over your life. Read it as the truth of God and listen to it as the truth of God, beginning in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know our minds. You know the thoughts we have. You know how familiar this story is to many of us. But I pray it would shock us this morning. I pray we would see its relevance to our lives right now. That you who spoke over the wind and the waves, that you have authority over the wind and the waves, that you have the same authority now. And Lord, you would help us through our storm, that you would help us through life's struggle, that you would help us see that you are the King. There are those who come in here today dragging. There are those who come in today who don't want to be here. And I pray that they would leave asking this question, "Who is this? Who is this?" And that they would be terrified and that they would run to you, Lord Jesus, the refuge. In your name we pray, amen. Title of this sermon is, "Jesus is all you need when he is all you have." You realize that Jesus is all you need when you see that he is all you have. That's what happens to the disciples. And the disciples, as I said in the earlier service, they were AP disciples. They were advanced placement. In verse 34, if you look in your Bibles, you see there it says, "When he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. He spoke in parables to the crowds, and then when he was with his disciples, he explained everything to them." They were insiders. They were the ones that followed the professors around and sat on the front row. They were privy to all the knowledge and teaching of Jesus Christ. And then the storm came. They had heard the claims of Jesus over and over again. They had seen him perform miracles. They had seen things with their own eyes that we can only dream of seeing. But when the storm came, they didn't believe Jesus at all. The storm reveals. The storm reveals the disciples' real theology. So you can know a lot about Reformed theology, Presbyterianism, the Bible, and not know Jesus. Can I stress to you how possible that is? You can be on the inside and not know Jesus and not trust Jesus. And the reason we know that is because when we're brought through crisis, when we're brought through difficulties, when we're struggling, our real theology reveals itself. The disciples show their true colors. You know where that phrase, true colors, comes from? It's a nautical phrase, nautical term, that when you were fighting on the high seas, you would lift up your enemy's flag when you got close to them, and then when you got just close enough, you would put your own flag down, and you would show your true colors, that you were actually against them. The storm brought out their true colors, and the storm brings out our true colors. As I said, this is not a metaphorical storm. This storm really occurred. But what happens in this storm is the same thing that happens in our lives. This week, as your preacher, your pastor, I'm taken through this passage and it haunts me. This is not a nice little flannel graph story for me anymore. Because I'm seeing what Jesus Christ is doing to his disciples, the same thing he's doing to me, it's the same thing he's doing to you. That if you belong to Jesus, he's going to relentlessly pursue you and he's going to melt away every false southern religion in your life. He will not let you rest in some notional, nominal belief about him if you belong to him. He will trim the fat. He wants us to see that he's all we need. And sometimes he does that by making himself all you have. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. God is in the boat. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Two things this morning I want us to talk about as we look at this passage. One, the storm reveals what we really believe. First, the storm reveals what we really believe. It reveals what the disciples really believe, and it reveals what we really believe about Jesus. Secondly, the storm reveals who Jesus really is. The storm reveals what we really believe, and the storm reveals who Jesus really is. Let's look first at the storm revealing what we really believe. Look at verse 37. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And we hear no mention of the other boats that had followed them. There were other boats that were with them. Again, another note, another pointer that this was a historical story. The boats aren't even mentioned again. In other words, these were eyewitnesses. And this furious squall comes up. A furious squall would happen from time to time in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level. It's 12 miles long and 7.5 miles wide. It is a bowl, a basin in the middle of the desert. And when the wind blows up across the desert, it creates a hurricane in minutes. A furious squall comes up, and the waves are breaking over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. That is, they were sinking. Jesus is asleep on a cushion. Obviously, very asleep. And the disciples are revealed for who they really are and what they really believe. Three things I want to talk about. The storm reveals what we really believe, and here it is. The storm often reveals that we don't believe Jesus' claims about himself. We don't believe Jesus is who he claimed to be. The first one about his claims. The second thing it reveals is that we don't believe Jesus is actually in control. We believe it when it's sunny and nice, but when the storm hits, the disciples don't believe Jesus is in control of the situation. Third, we don't believe Jesus cares. Where do you get that, Richie? Comes from this question they ask him in verse 38. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Very simple. They are screaming at him, woke him up, don't you care if we drown? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? What that reveals is that, Jesus, you are not who you claim to be. You've claimed to be king, Messiah. You are not that right now. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? You are not in control of this situation. And then finally, the most important, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Or some of your translations say perish. This is what it's revealing in the lives of the disciples, and this is what the storm reveals in our lives. That we don't believe Jesus, first of all, is who he claims to be. They had heard Jesus teach and preach and do amazing miracles. They heard him say things like this: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I heard him say things like that. You know what he's saying? I am the great physician who has come here for sick people, and I'm the only one that can heal them. That's what he's saying. Very simple, very clear. They've heard Jesus say that he's king, and they've seen him act like king when he would go heal lepers and he would cast out demons. They had heard and believed the claims of Jesus Christ. That's why they followed him. Come and follow me. Leave your nets and follow me. They believed it, right? And then the storm came. And then the storm came and they find him, Rabbi. That's what that word is. Rabbi, you're not doing what you said you would do, and you're not being who you claim to be. We don't believe it. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? These guys knew the water. These men were fishermen, and they'd been spent generations on the Sea of Galilee. Have you ever been around people that are boat captains and fishermen? Spent some time around Louisiana, down around Louisiana, the Gulf of Mexico? Those guys can smell a storm from a mile off. In other words, Jesus, you know about preaching. But I guarantee you, Peter, he knew what that storm meant. Don't you know what this means? What are you doing? Jesus, you're not who you claim to be. After all they'd seen him do, when the water was coming over the edge of the boat, they lost their minds and they denied everything that Jesus had taught them about himself. It just shows us that so much of our Christianity is based on a one-dimensional picture of Jesus Christ. A little, nice, but pretty wimpy Jesus. And so when life gets really hard, really scary, businessmen in the real world, in the real world, moms, in the real world, this nice, wimpy Jesus who probably likes SEC football, right? He's so nice. He blends in so well. But this nice, wimpy Jesus is no comfort in the midst of a real storm. That's the first thing that we learn. The storm reveals that we do not believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. We need to face that. Second thing, we do not believe that Jesus is in control. We don't believe that Jesus is actually in control of the situation. Don't you see that? Can't you relate to the disciples here? I mean, can't you relate to them with their fear of losing their lives in the midst of a storm? Your plan is not going to work. All this teaching about the kingdom, this is what's happening. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Teacher, don't you care? All this teaching about the kingdom, all about this restoration, all this stuff about the cross, all these things sound great and wonderful when we're on land, but now your plan is not going to work because we are going to drown. We are going to be destroyed is literally what that word means. You're not in control of the situation. And that's what crisis does to us. Do y'all know we really are not in control of our lives? You really cannot protect your children from the real world forever. That they come face to face with the reality that we are not in control, that we want to micromanage our worlds, and that we just can't do it. And now a big crisis comes. You hear a diagnosis of cancer. You have lost your job. Your family has turned their backs on you. You are on the out. And you are not in control of the situation. Folks, I can tell you that's what the economy has done. What is God teaching you in this economy? You think He's just trying to hurt your feelings? You think maybe God is trying to show you what has real value in this world and is not dependent upon the stock market or the housing market? You think we need to listen to Him rather than just waiting for things to swing out, right? That's what I always ask. You know, since I don't know very much about the economy or finance, is it going to get better? Yeah. And they'll look at me like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Sure. But maybe God's saying, what if it doesn't get better? You're not in control of it. And then we live in an age of fear. We do. We live in an age of fear. And we're buying everything they're selling about it. Threats of crime and disease and terror and a dangerous world. And underneath this reality, the reason we tune in is because just by tuning in, it gives us the illusion of being in control of the terrorist. We cannot control someone that wants to put a bomb in Times Square. So what do with Jesus? Teacher, don't you care if we die? Don't you care if my family dies? Don't you care if this falls apart? Teacher, don't you care? That's why there's so much anxiety and fear. We look at Jesus and we look at our world and we think, you know what? I'll put Jesus is in control on a napkin or on a bumper sticker. I'll blast it from my Christian radio station. But when I have a hard day, do I actually believe He's in control? That's what He's forcing the disciples to think. You guys are AP students, but you don't believe a word I'm saying. He's so patient and wise. He teaches us that we're not in control, and we don't believe He is who He claims to be. And finally, it teaches that we don't really believe He cares. That word care that Mark uses, that the disciples cry out, aren't you mindful of us? Don't you love us? Don't you care? Aren't you mindful of this situation that we're going to drown? Won't you wake up and see that my life is falling apart, that it is spiraling out of control? Don't you care that life is miserable and terrible? Don't you care about that? That's the first thing. That's the most fundamental thing that we doubt in times of a storm. It's the easiest thing to not believe in, to not believe God is good and that He cares. That we're hardwired not to believe that He really cares, so much so that in the face of all the atrocities of our day and of history, it is so easy, and that's why the world says, come on, don't you believe God is dead? How can you honestly say there is a good God and all of this have happened? And some of you are here today and your religion has died at sea in the storm. Is your religion dead today? And maybe Christianity is just some quaint southern relic in some museum of your heart. It's just something you're supposed to do. Face your unbelief. Face your unbelief today and cry out with the disciples, don't you care? Religion dies at sea. What are you worrying about? What are you worrying about? Your children, your marriage, your mortgage? Jesus is calling us to face it. That's why he took those disciples. That's why he knew, folks, when he told them in the opening verses of this chapter, in the opening verses of this passage, he knew we are going to go to the other side of the lake. He knew he was going to get to the other side of the lake. But the reason he went to sleep is because he knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, who was in control. The reason Jesus slept like one of my kids on the back of a long road trip in their baby seat, red face, asleep, is because he knew that his dad knew what he was doing. And he knew that his dad cared. And he knew and he believed, and that's why he slept. Not just because he was exhausted, although he was fully human and is fully human. He was exhausted, but he trusted God. You see the contrast? Have you ever really considered Jesus' question in verse 40? Is he asking us this morning, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Have you been a member of Independent Presbyterian Church for 25 years and you are so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still not believe I am who I said I am? Do you still not have faith? Do you see the reason he's asking that question? Not so he can chide you or make fun of you or just rebuke you because he's mean. He asks you that question because he wants you to have faith. Which brings us to our second point. We say he doesn't care, that he's not in control, and he's not who he claimed to be. The storm reveals who Jesus really is. Back up. Look at verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The storm reveals who Jesus really is. In verse 39, when he gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves and says, "Quiet, be still." And they do exactly what he says. I like to watch the Weather Channel. I like to watch the Weather Channel. It's fascinating. It's become even entertaining to watch terrible storms. Isn't that awful? You tune in and you know there's going to be some Category 4 hurricane. And there's always one of those guys, Jim Cantore or somebody, who's like holding onto the side of a building with his legs like doing this. I'm going to win an Emmy for this one. You see these storms just, and in the background there's like a building just being blown into the ocean. It's so terrible. Imagine a storm like that. Imagine the disciples losing their mind. There's nothing scarier than a storm. And Jesus Christ wakes up from a nap, mind you. He doesn't have to do a little dance. He doesn't have to conjure up anything. He doesn't have to call and get clearance. Like, this is a big check. Let me get clearance for this. You know what he does? He wakes up from his nap and he says, "Hush and hush. Wind, be quiet. Waves, quiet. Be still. Stop it." And you know what they do? It's not just a little while. It doesn't like they just sort of die down. It says they became completely calm, like a director on the movie set who says, "And scene." And all the action stops. That Jesus Christ shows up. He wakes up. And he tells the wind and the waves to stop. And the water becomes like glass. Have you ever been on the water at 6 a.m.? And you run your fingers through it and it's like glass. That's what Jesus Christ does to this Weather Channel blow your house off storm. Why does that happen? It's because the winds and the waves know the voice of Jesus from Nazareth. And their disciples knew the Old Testament too. 89:9, Psalm 89:9, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." My dad had the most terrifying whistle that you've ever heard in your life. It was kind of a, but then if I were to do it here, and I cannot reproduce it, it would hurt your ears and you want to leave this building. when I was a little boy, me and my brothers would play in a park in another neighborhood, catching crawdads, swinging on the swing, seesaw, doing what little kids do. And when you heard that whistle, I don't care what you were doing, it may have been the most fun you've ever had in your life. You came home immediately. Because it was one of two things, maybe even three. One, it was supper time. Two, you were in big trouble. Three, both. But I still remember, I was talking to my little brother after the service. We still remember that sound. We knew that whistle. And whatever we did, go home. Go home. We know that whistle. You can hear 1,000 whistles, but you know the sound of that whistle. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus Christ got up out of the stern of that boat from a nap, and you know what he did? The wind and the waves, they know the sound of his whistle. Why? Why? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the one that was on the boat with them was not just some startup from Nazareth. He was God himself. And when he whistles, the wind and the waves come home. Do you see why he rebuked them? Jesus is showing who he really is. He is the one with all the power. You know what that means? There is not a boss or a job or a city or a struggle or a crisis or a family member or a president or a king or a queen. There is no hurricane or typhoon or tsunami. There is no disease that he is not authoritative over, folks. Not a one. And that's why they were terrified. Terrified. They go from being afraid, as Jesus asked them, why are you afraid, to being terrified. Because they realize the person on board with them was and is Yahweh. The one who has no beginning and who has no end. That's your Savior. That's the one you pray to. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The power of Jesus. See, we're revealed in the storm, but so is Jesus. It's not just us. It's Jesus. But you know what also is revealed? Not only that he's in power, has power and complete control over everything in your life. Do you know that Jesus Christ, let me just say this, Jesus Christ has power over your children and over the outcome of your children, no matter how terrible and how scary that thought is. He is in control of what happens to your children. He is in control of what happens to your life. We also see his love. The reason he asked that question, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Because he's pointing to his mission and to his person. He's asking that question, do you still have no faith in me? In other words, do you not still see that I came into this world because I love you? His very incarnation. The reason God came to this earth and became a man is because God is love. It's love with skin on. Do you not care? It's almost like, Jesus, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I don't care. They'd crossed the line when they said, do you not care? After all we've been through? See, Jesus Christ, his very presence on the boat, his very presence in this world, do you see the point? Do you not care is an absurd question. His very presence on the boat is proof that he cares. He came into this world and was poor and was beaten. He was betrayed. He was hated by everyone. His own family denied him. His own family hated him. Even until the very end, until he was beaten beyond recognition. And he was put on a cross and he died the most cruel and horrible death that you can imagine. Why? Because he cares. And so he's saying, you better stop saying that. Don't ask me if I care. Folks, the cross was the greatest storm humanity, this universe, has ever known. The cross is where the great storm of God's wrath was poured out upon His only Son, a storm that you cannot even imagine, that we cannot even conceive. The holy, just wrath of a holy, just God poured upon His blameless, faultless Son, where to the point where He turned His back on His Son because He became sin for us. That is a storm that made Jesus sweat blood in the garden. And do you remember who wouldn't stay awake then? This is Jesus knew these disciples so well. You guys can't even stay awake now. And three times He rebukes him. Can you not stay awake? It's almost, remember who's asleep. Remember who's asleep. While you sleep, I die. And Jesus is like Jonah. And by the way, the language is so clearly identical for between Jonah's storm and Mark's storm here. Jesus is the one that is thrown into the storm to still and to bring about peace. That's who Jesus Christ is. The cross is the greatest proof of His love. And here's what I'm saying today. If you're in Christ and you may not go, I don't even know if I'm in Christ. If you're in Christ and you cling to Christ, there is nothing that will ever be able to separate you from the love of God. Don't you see it with that man on the boat? That neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things that are present, nor things that are come, nor any powers, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now I'm telling you, what storm are you going through? And Jesus is saying, would you stop? Would you stop asking me if I care? Would you start believing me? I am all you have, and I am all you need. I close with this. That question, it's so important. Who is this in verse 41? Some of us here today, we need to be terrified by Jesus like they were. And the reason I say that, you need to be terrified by the one that can tell the winds and the waves, that he whistles and they come home. You need to be terrified by that one. The reason I'm saying that is because you think you are king of your life. And my friend, you're wrong. You need to be terrified if you are living under the illusion that you can go here and go there, that you can make decisions, that you can do a 5-year plan, and that you can somehow work your life out to the way you want it to be. Do not live under that illusion. It is a myth. Jesus is the King. And if you're living that way, you should be terrified. But here's the good news. He's on the boat. He's not outside the boat. He's on the boat. Which means you should be comforted. Some of you come here today and you have the weight of the world on your shoulders. And you need to realize that the one who's on the boat, the one who came here, the one who told the wind and the waves to obey and to hush and to still, he is still able to do that, and he still loves you. Do you see that he's relentlessly pursuing you in your unbelief? He has not given you the life that you want, because the life that you want would destroy you. And one day he's going to return, and he is going to tell this great, horrible storm of a fallen, broken world, hush, be still, forever and ever. Who is this? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The one that asks you the question is the one that can give you the faith to believe. He's the only one. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and thank you for the story. We thank you for your patience with those disciples as you took them through this on this boat. And we see ourselves in them. They're so insecure. They're filled with so much doubt and so much unbelief. But you draw us close. You're drawing us close to you. Lord, comfort and rebuke us for our unbelief, and comfort us in the midst of our struggles. We look forward to the day when there will be no more storms. O great God over the storm. In your name we pray. Amen.